Good morning. I am very excited this morning to speak, to preach, to share, to illustrate. Pastor Dennis mentioned here recently at the Colossians conference that the message that he was speaking took him six messages, I think it was, or maybe eight. Well, what I'm going to speak on this morning, I've done it in eight and I've done it in six, but we've added to it in information. So we are going to be skimming across the tops of the waves today. I can't go deep, but the principles that I will share, if you apply by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, will make significant advances in the harmony of your home, with your spouse, with your children, with others on the job, because God has designed His Word to impact and affect all peoples of the world, regardless of culture or time of history. Please open with me your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as I said, I cannot go deep, but I must take a short period of time here to review. In Colossians chapter 1, we have seen the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him. All things were created for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. What does that mean on a practical level today? That means in your heart He's number one. Not only is He number one, He's number two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Let's keep Him at the top of the list. You struggle with that. I struggle with that. We're by nature selfish. We're in love with ourselves. We love the things of this world by nature. And unless we walk in newness of life, He will never be number one in our thinking, in our words, or in our actions. But when He is number one, by faith, the grace of God through the Spirit of God is activated to do things in your body that could never be done in any other way. In all things, may He have the preeminence. The rest of the book, warning and teaching, because when you take away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the goose egg, nothing. And every religion and every demonic and satanic lie is designed to steal you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast, we're told. Draw close to Him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, O Lord, so walk in Him. Today, my job is to teach you how that will bring harmony to relationships. Would you please turn over to verse 28? Him we preach, chapter 1. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, all weekend long, we have labored, striving according to His working, which works in us mightily, so that you might see it's Christ and Christ alone that's going to get you to heaven. It's Christ and Christ alone that's going to bring harmony and success to your marriage that is under the curse and under attack and under difficulty with a sinful nature in your home. Verse 6 of chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do you see the focus? So walk in Him by faith, by grace, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We've been taught well this weekend. I rejoice that men of God have stood up in this pulpit and taught the Word of God, preached Christ. We have something to respond to. By God's grace, I hope to continue that. But our whole focus is on Jesus Christ, who will then provide the grace to give us success. One word in verse 8 I'm going to read. Chapter 2, verse 8, beware. The whole chapter is warning, teaching, warning, teaching, warning, teaching. Because this world system, activated and energized by Satan, the master liar and deceiver, is seeking to steal you away from Jesus Christ. Him we hold to by faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Is that true, my friend, today? Do you know you've been raised with Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have trusted in Him, you've died with Him, you've been buried with Him, you are a new creation in Christ. That must be the paramount foundational structure of now your Christian life and walk. And Peter Trambick did a good job of explaining that, and we've all been reinforcing it. It's your position and the riches in Christ that will give you success. Continuing in verse 1, seek those things which are above. Oh, that's tough with a sin nature, isn't it? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set, anchor, glue your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, past tense, and your present life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, reality will appear. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, if this is true, you're seated in the heavenlies, your name is written in the book of life, you have all grace, all spiritual blessings, then it should be a dynamic, interpersonal walk with Jesus Christ. Therefore. And once he hits therefore in chapter 3, it's he's hitting us over and over with imperatives. This is what you need to think. This is what you need to put off. This is what you need to put on. And then we're going to get to a dwelling of our mind, and we're enjoying our Savior with the Word of God. And then it's submit. Then it's love. Then it's obey. But not until we see who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Then can he come to the imperatives. An imperative is something without following you will never fulfill the will of God. It's a must. Imperative. It is a must. It's been interpreted as saying it's a command. God is standing on his throne of grace and he says, therefore, put off the old man, put on the new. Therefore, put on the thinking of the new man. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And submit and love and obey. Those all come in a context, which we've seen this weekend, is centered in Jesus Christ and who I am in Him. That's my introduction. That's my review. And if we come to that understanding, we'll see very clearly God has a simplistic design, a blueprint for your home that in any culture, in any time period since Pentecost, can be fulfilled with success. By His grace, through faith, over time. Because we all come into our marriages and relationships dysfunctional. Thank you, Eve. Thank you, Adam. But Christ is supreme over it. Christ is sufficient over it. We've seen it, and Paul has hammered it home over and over again in this section. But this is you and me when we enter this world. This is you and me when we listen to the world system and the lies of Satan. And Isaiah 29:16 says, surely you have things all turned around. The women are running the home. The kids are the center of the home. We never admit we're wrong. We're as proud as Satan, and we've got a messed up country. Because we're going away from the Word of God. But Jesus Christ still rules, and I can still put a smile on my face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. No glory to God in this home. No harmony in the home. I was talking to a pilot yesterday of a major airline. He says, you know, whenever I'm on these flights, the men are just complaining about their wives, whether it's first, second, or third one. It doesn't work. It's so hard. It doesn't work without Jesus Christ. We've got trouble in the flesh. We're under the curse of the toil to just survive as a man. We got sorrow in childbirth. She's trying to run me. I'm trying to beat her into submission under the curse. This is how we're brought into this world. But thank God for our position in Christ. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been identified with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And now he claims us as a new creation in Christ. We are now alive to him. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The grace is poured out on us every day to succeed in the new man, not in the old man, which normally we function in. And I said we. But by faith, we have success. By faith, we can live in newness of life. By faith, we can have paradise on earth in the sense of our interdependent relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. And we can be overflowing with joy and peace and love and long-suffering in the Spirit, in his design. This, my friends, is the simplicity of the Christian walk of the individual. I'm enjoying my Savior. I have trusted in him, and now by faith I am listening to his word. I am praying to him daily in a communication. I have a back and forth communication with him. So the word of God is now impacting me. I am putting off in my mind. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm putting off the old man. Chapter 3, beginning in 3. And I'm allowing the new man through the power of the Holy Spirit to affect my thinking, and then I'm walking in Christ Jesus, my position in Christ. If you can weld this into your thinking, when you're struggling, you go back to the basic principles. You go back, okay, what's breaking down here? What's breaking down? I'm out of fellowship. Lord, I confess that. I turn to you. I need you. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm now a new creation in him. I thank you. You promised me I have all sufficient grace. I want to walk in him. And you do this a dozen times a day, maybe under struggles. You may do this repeatedly. Confess. Maybe you've been out of fellowship for a while. Sometimes you have to just confess and confess and confess, because the pattern of your polluted mind is this world and this selfish lust. And it's a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. But it's worth it. And over time, you can have a harmonious home that has love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, submission, leadership, all these things in God's perfect design. And God says it is very good. But as my mother-in-law said on the eve of my wedding, maybe a week before, Scott, marriage is going to be the hardest work you've ever done. And I didn't snicker, except in my mind. You got to be kidding, Nancy. We get along so well. We're so madly in love. It's just all roses and everything. Thorns came out later. It is the hardest work interpersonally you'll ever do on the face of the earth, but it is absolutely the most rewarding if God has called you to be married. You can have harmony in the home, and God's simplistic design is one leading. The most functional relationship in all the world, synergistic relationship that will bring blessing to each other, benefit, mutual energizing and labors for the Lord and blessings to others around you, whether it be children, friends, relatives, is one leading and one following. God designed it. You're the head, Scott. Oh, I don't like that. You're the head, Scott. You've got responsibility. Says Beth, you're the one who follows. I don't like that. You're the one who follows. And it's simple. God designed it that way. So that in the Arctic, in the Antarctic, in the Amazon jungle, wherever somebody responds to Jesus Christ, this formula can be followed, and Jesus Christ can be exalted and the people can be blessed. Soon as we complicate it, in other words, we fight over who's the head, or we don't want to submit, or I'm not going to love her because she's not worthy and I make it conditional, you have problems. But under God's design, there's harmony, and that's what I'm here today to share with you in principle form with a few illustrations. I'm going to try and make it hurt today. I want you to see yourself. I want you to see Jesus Christ's plan, and I think it should be beneficial. But I'm just telling you, I have to make it simple and straightforward, or we just don't get it. Relationships of submission and authority. If you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 18, this is where we're starting. And I am assuming as I teach that you have been here listening to the first part of this session, because Colossians is building and building and building. He does not tell you how to make your marriage work in this first chapter, second verse. No. He builds and he builds and he builds and he builds and he fills your basket full of blessings and energy and ammunition based on his grace and his power and his wealth spiritually. And then he says, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, like I said, I'd love to go deep into the water, but we're going to jet ski right across the surface. Obey, or submit, love, obey. Do not be bitter. Do not provoke to be discouraged. So we're going to look at the main imperatives here, but I've called this God's imperatives for relational harmony. We can have harmony. That means cohesiveness, peace, a mutual working together without a fighting constantly in argumentation. We're singing together. We're in harmony. And it starts here with relationships of submission and authority, and it will bring, according to God, harmony in the relationships of the home. Now again, we've been appealed to in chapter 3 already that you've been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. The things I'm going to share today are the things above. These are not the things of the earth. Submission, love, obedience is not of this world. It's from above. And that's how I see this passage. The things in your position of Christ will be reflected in submission, love, and obedience, which is just how the Godhead works, which is just how God's design is. So we see here in chapter 18, wives. This is the subject. The verb is submit. Wives, submit, and the direct object is to your own husbands. So we see here the marriage relationship imperative, the absolute necessity to have God's harmonious will in your home is that wives submit to your own husbands. It's a dirty word in the minds of a lot of people. Submit? Pff. Me? Pff. To him? Pff. Ladies, your sin nature hates submission. Maybe some of you weren't listening. Ladies, your sin nature hates submission. In the natural realm, our sin nature is a mirror of Satan. I didn't say it's identical. It's a mirror of Satan. Satan hates submission. He'll come out of 1,000 years in chains and bondage and darkness, and he's going to come out fighting, and I'm going to win. That's my sin nature. That's your sin nature without Jesus Christ. It's a very simple instruction, wives submit. What does it mean? It means to remain, arrange or line up under some authority. Or to arrange or line up under some authority. It's a general term. It's found throughout the scriptures of all sorts of people. Everyone but the Father. Everyone but the Father. Every created being is called to submit except the Father. So it's not a bad word. Actually, it brings harmony to a country. Alaska troopers, they've got a hard job because we're the last frontier. We're wild and we do it our way. Don't tell me what to do. They hate submission. We hate submission. I love the police officers. When I was 17, I would get an extra heartbeat every time I went by a police officer because I was a rebel from the tip of my toe to the hair of my head. And it's like, hope they don't catch me. Hope they don't see me. My conscience. Now, I applaud. I want to pull them over. Thank you, thank you. I don't have to carry two sidearms. I don't have to look over my shoulder because you're the authority protecting me. thank you. When you see a police officer, when you see a military man, thank them. They give us harmony in our home. Submission is a good thing. God designed it. He is the ultimate, unlimited authority, but he has delegated it in the angelic realm, in the human realm, and it's designed to give harmony and function so we don't kill each other. That's it. Anarchy is bad. Every time the government breaks down, you watch in the news, women are raped, children are killed, museums are looted, people go nuts. God has designed submission and authority for our good. Fathers, we must be an authority by the grace of God. And I'm not going to go over all the details. What happened here? Angelic authority, human authority, marriage, family, government, church. God has designed it for good. It helps us. We need it. It puts you in a place where you're secure if you arrange yourself under an authority. Now, ladies, emphasize the vertical. I'm under the authority of God Almighty, my loving Savior who knows what's best for me, and he is so much more wise than me, so that when he says submit, I will arrange under who he says I am to submit to, and it starts with my husband. And you are the prime example of submission for the children in your home. You have a rebellious wife in the home. I guarantee you those children will have the greatest propensity to rebel, because that wife is to be the example of a submissive woman, and the children follow in their footsteps. I didn't say obey. They submit. They submit. And by submitting, then you arrange, and then you can allow your husband to lead, and then willingly you can obey. God's grace is sufficient. And then, with this vertical emphasis with your Savior, it overflows into your relationships, and it brings enhancement as you grow spiritually and as you arrange yourself under the authority of your home. We'll look in a little bit at Ephesians 5 that the husband is the head of the home, and that's the premise why she should submit. It is not a term of inferiority whatsoever. We're co-equal in Christ. We're equal in all our standing before the Lord. But for function and for harmony, one must lead and one must follow. And because of creation and because of the fall, God says this is how it is best done. God, you're all wise. Have it your way. Ladies, when you hear this term, take it right from the Lord. I'm simply the mouthpiece today. But if you do not submit, you will bring caustic problems to your relationship in the home. Caustic. A woman who is unsubmissive is just constantly causing problems. She is the smartest creature in the universe. Now, I say that because they are the most observant usually in the home. They're watching everything. They've got everything figured out. A little girl has the house figured out way before the little boy does usually. Bang, bang, bang. The little girl is going dolls and this, and she's got it all figured out, and she knows just when and how to get her way normally. So, ladies, you have such an essence in the home that you bring. A woman filled with the Spirit of God is a perfume that is beyond measure. There's no one, nothing that can bring to that home like a Spirit-filled, submissive, growing woman. Your value is beyond gold, Proverbs 31. But take it from the Lord. And what does it say? Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This arrangement is to your own husbands, as is fitting. It means proper, good, pleasing. It's the righteous thing to do. It's fitting. This is not a bad thing. It's a blessing. It is the hardest thing sometimes for you to do. When you look at your husband, how could I submit to him? Don't do it conditionally. Grace always does it unconditionally. It's because God says I should. And you look past your husband, you see Jesus Christ right behind him, and he says, submit, submit. Yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. It is good for you. And so you do it as unto the Lord. It's God's will. You arrange or line up yourself behind your husband's authority because God has designated the head, and you will bring a perfume to that home that is such a blessing that no one, nothing can replace it. This is the battle. Since the fall, who's in charge? This is a battle. This is a battle. And women's lib says, I am not submitting. The lesbian movement, homosexuality, I'm not submitting. All these things that men, or excuse me, women are allowed to do, or they think it's all because of the curse. And there's nothing wrong. We're going to get to men in just a minute. But ladies, it's tough. But as unto the Lord, you keep stepping back. Doesn't mean you don't say anything. My wife gets feedback to me constantly. And just recently, I won't tell you all the details, she said something to me, and I said, okay. And when it was a good time, I walked over to her, and I said, honey, please don't say it like that. I felt like I was your private and you were the general. You were like barking an order to me. And it was right in front of these people. It was really hard to take. And we were able to reconcile and get that straight. And there's other times that I talk to her and she goes, oh, that was not loving the way you said that. I felt like your kid. I'm sorry, honey. But you're battling this all the time. Is God's grace sufficient? Yes. It will bring harmony to the home. What happens when the missus goes berserk? What happens when it's that time of the month and she just is unreasonable? Or for whatever reason. Ladies, default. No, seriously. When we have problems with our computer, what do? We run it through a reboot. We go back to the set program. And it's a recalibration. Wait now. It's not fighting to get my way. It's doing God's will. I will arrange myself under your authority. Men, we're taught to be wimps. A man of God who says, this is what I believe, this is what I stand on, and I lead my home, is looked upon by this world as an arrogant jerk who dominates his poor wife. So what do? On commercials? What do we see on sitcoms? What do we see in the comic strips? A wimpy little mouse. Yes, honey. What do you want me to do? Well, oh, sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? Now, that doesn't mean I haven't a sensitive side. It means a wimpy, mousy husband is what the world wants, is what the world is advertising. And I'm just saying we just need to take a stand and say, honey, no, we're not doing that. Easiest word to say to your wife is yes. Hardest word to say to her is no. God's grace is sufficient. We'll get into the men in just a moment. This was our anniversary, 28 years with the same woman. It's wonderful. It's been a hard road at times. It's been good. When Beth is like this and she's submissive, it's wonderful. But she has a sin nature too. She can get darn right ornery. After all, she's half Italian. Now, if you're Norwegian, if you're German, it doesn't matter. If you're pygmy, you've got a sin nature. But you know, when a woman gets angry, it is the hardest thing for a man to just stand. We want to get in that ring and attack. And ladies, you can bring a harmonious perfume of essence in submission. It's supernatural. Pastor Tramvik emphasized over and over, it's in the realm above. This is the things above, supernatural. Now, ladies, you are almost always 10 times better with your mouth than we are. You can beat us in an argument, you've already got us fought out, and you're already in, you do it in, and that guy is going, come on, we need a decision right now. We need to spend this money. If we don't do that, and that's not painted, oh, I can't have guests over. And he goes, okay. And he walks away, and 2 days later he goes, oh, why did we spend that money? I can't believe it. And it creates problems. Ladies, you are vocally almost always stronger, more skilled, and you're quicker than us. and you can manipulate. You can get your way and you can make it look so good. And so that everybody sees you like this and you're so sweet. You come into church and you sit down and Jesus is all the world to me. And the car door closes on the way home. I can't believe it. I can't believe it, what you said to me. I can't believe it. Okay, ladies, you never do this, right? Now, we all come into the marriage relationship dysfunctional. It takes time. It takes time. But I can remember several conversations with young men. And I love the people of Duluth Bible Church, and I love you as individuals. And I've taken men aside and say, you know, this gal you're marrying, I know her very well. You better take the reins right away. Because if you give it up for years and you try and take it back, it's going to be 10 times harder. What do I mean by that? I mean, just say, I am the head in your mind. I want to lead. God will give me the grace. And I'll take all the feedback from my wife. And she has an attitude and a thought and a perspective that is invaluable. I need her input. I need her wisdom. I need her to support. So a head doesn't mean you're exclusive. It means you simply are out front leading. And her responsibility is to simply follow. Doesn't mean she doesn't come alongside and say, Scott, I really think you're going off base here. My wife has given me feedback over the years that have been so helpful. And others, I've said, no, you're too much like Sarah on that one. We're not going that direction. Or she might want it just for her own sake. And I have to be an executive decision maker. It's hard. It is so hard to take sides against this. Ladies, you can use your emotions. In fact, most American women use their emotions and their abilities to get their way. It's just natural. Ladies, live supernatural. Doesn't mean you don't get her way. Beth makes lots of decisions, and I say, yes, okay, if you want to do that, let's do it. But if there's crucial, critical things, like going to Alaska, okay? My wife would never have chosen, let's go to Alaska. She's a nester. And I thank God she's gone with. And we have had a good summer. As difficult as it has, it's been a very good summer. And we look forward to the Lord continuing to work in and through us. But again, ladies, submit. And there will be harmony. One lead, one follow. We're going across the waves. Two key passages. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a couple pages over. Now, there are three in the New Testament main passages, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3, that talk about the husband-wife relationship. And they are key for you to understand. Study them. Read through them. Listen to the messages on them. Pastor Dennis, Kurt, Tom, myself, we've all taught on these passages. Starting in verse 22, wives, exact, submit to your own husbands. Identical, written at the same time to two different people groups, as to the Lord. What is fitting in the Lord, we saw in Colossians. For the husband is, it's a statement of fact, head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The reflection of Christ and the church is to be glorified and magnified in the home as a husband lead and a wife follows. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that does not mean you don't have a say. That doesn't mean you have input. The dynamics or the dispensation in your home is different than mine. But you must work that out between the two of you. Your wife has great intellect, great ability. She may have a PhD and you may never have gone to college. You're still the head. You're still to submit. You're still to follow. And you work that out. We've had times where we have to sit down, we have to talk this out. She's hot-headed, or we're sitting down and I'm hot-headed or whatever. And by the grace of God, you can continue on. You can continue on. You don't have to default like the world does and say, I'm just going to trade this one in for another one. And then that doesn't work, I'll trade this one in for another one. Pretty soon you're on your fourth, fifth, sixth marriage. And you realize, oh, this doesn't work, period. No, it doesn't if you don't follow God's design. So this passage, along with Colossians and 1 Peter, talks all about a woman's attitude. Wives, under grace, do not let your adornment merely be outward in your position in Christ, just arranging your hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of your heart. So ladies, when you're combing your hair, ladies, when you're putting on your makeup, ladies, when you're shopping for hours, put some effort in your heart. Put some effort in your heart. And let God change it as you allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform your thinking. Yes, Lord, I believe it is right for me to submit. Lord, every bone in my body wants to rebel, but thank you. You have a design for me. I'm dead to that sin nature. I'm alive to you. Okay, Lord, I'm going to choose to submit. And your emotions, you submit for 14 seconds, then you let them have it. The next time it's 28 seconds. And the next time it's a week. And you just, by the grace of God, grow in your submission. But he says at the end here, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Stereo. Ephesians. Colossians. 1 Peter. And he uses Sarah in the Old Testament as an example, because in God's design, under every situation, the marriage has been designed since creation. And now we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, a good marriage is the greatest blessing there is. Now, if you're called to be married, the best thing you can do right now, ladies, if you're not married, is to work on your attitude towards your Savior. Lord, I'm going to submit to you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, make me into a godly woman. And Lord, I want to grow. That's the best thing you can do if you believe you're gifted for marriage and in the future you'll be married. Okay, men, are you ready? Please go back to Colossians chapter 3. Again, this is God's design. This is not pie in the sky or philosophy or psychology, though psychology, true psychology, goes along with this, I believe, because the human needs are very consistent deep down with Scripture. Verse 19, husbands, that's the subject. The imperative verb is love, agape, your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. So after teaching all this truth about your position, he says love. And it's the mental attitude. It's a thinking. It's a perspective that chooses to do what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter the cost. Love, I've summarized it, is sacrificially giving for the benefit of another. You're sacrificially giving. See, the thought or the attitude or the mental perspective results itself in action. A woman needs to hear that you love her repeatedly. I would say daily. She needs that reinforcement. She will never tire of it. And you don't just say, I love you, I love you. Scott Johnson says, I'm supposed to tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, men, this is a mental attitude. I want to do what's best for this woman. This woman is a gift from God. She's way beyond what I deserve. In fact, I deserve hell. And so I thank you, Lord, for my wife in all that she is. And I'm not going to make this conditional life because, Lord, because your love towards me is not conditional, is not conditional. It's unconditional. So when he says agape, it's unconditional love. It's repeated over and over and over. No matter the object's behavior, emotions, or expenditures. Present, active, imperative. Don't ever stop, men. Be like Christ. You're the example of Christ in the church. Never, ever stop loving. That's what this command is. So what I see is God on high on his throne of grace. He's talking to Scott Johnson, who married a woman 28 years ago. And he says, Scott, love Beth. Okay, what else, Lord? Scott, love Beth. Love her. Present, active, imperative. Don't ever stop. You must choose it, Scott. I cannot choose it for you. And this is my imperative. You'll never fulfill my will unless you follow my instructions. Men, you've been working all day, 14 hours. You come home and your wife is out of sorts. And immediately when you come in, you can tell she is ready to do battle. You just love her. Or, on the opposite, you're just selfish. You come home, all you can think about is yourself, and you plop down in your chair, and she wants to relate. Honey, I just don't want to talk right now. I just want to talk. Boom. Monday night football. We got this. Honey, can we talk a little bit? Man, I've been working all day. We get selfish. We get into ourselves. And, you know, I use football because it's football season. If it was the springtime, I'd be using fishing, opening a fishing. In a couple weeks, it's going to be deer season. And men will study the scents. And they'll get the right clothes. And they'll get the right boots. And they'll get all these things. And they don't work at their love at their wives. The most important relationship in all the world next to Jesus Christ is your wife. And you're not working at it. You're thinking that it's going to coast. You think, if I coast through this, it'll all work out. There's many men that wake up one day and they realize she wants a divorce. And it's been years she's been appealing to him, but he is just a deadhead. He doesn't think, he doesn't work at the relationship, and all of a sudden she says, I've had it. And then he says, let's go to counseling, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this, and she's dead. She can't be resurrected. I've seen this. I've heard of it. It happens. Men, your active responsibility is to agape. See, God has designed us vertically to be a man of the Savior, of the Word, of prayer, of the Spirit, of love, of grace, of humility, and of a heavenly identity. If these aren't a reality in our lives, or a growing reality, I should say, then how are you going to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Vertical emphasis will overflow into horizontal harmony and relationship in your home. If you de-emphasize this, you will default in this. It's always a man of God first before you can be an agape lover in the home. You break down here, you will fail miserably here, because this is a supernatural relationship seeking those things which are above. Husbands, love your wives. The most godly thing I can do in my home is to love my wife. It is supernatural. He commands me directly. So every time I violate that, I'm rebellious towards my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I found this plaque, or somebody gave it to me. I guess my wife maybe got a rummage sale. I don't know, but it's been around our house for years, and I pass it on to my son. The greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. So I said before, the ladies, you're an example of submission or the church. What example am I in the home? I'm Jesus Christ. Oh, man, God help us. Right? You bet. I fall so far short of Jesus Christ, but I am to be that example. And as I'm empowered by the Spirit of God and I behold the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, I'm going to be changed into that image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the best thing I can do for my wife, the best thing I can do for my kids, the best thing I can do for my grandchildren is to love my wife. Glory to the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of that home simply by a husband responding to the orders of his Savior, love your wife. Wow. We think, I want to go to the ends of the world and be used of God to save the heathen. Why don't you start with loving your wife? Oh, that's too simplistic. No, that's God's design. You break down there, you're a failure. F, loser. Yes, I'm talking about you and you and you and you and me. We're losers. Why? I know people don't like being called that. What I mean is, if we break down in loving our wives as Christ loved the church, why would we think we're doing great things for God outside of the home? So it's always vertical, shows itself horizontal. It brings magnification to Jesus Christ, and it's the greatest blessing I can bring to the home through Jesus Christ. Here's the key: walking with my Savior, letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. This is Alaska. It's a little seaport where we minister with another number of other volunteers. It's called Whittier, Alaska. Beautiful place. beautiful place. It's been years to get to the point where Beth and I can minister in Alaska together. We've had a lot of tough times in our marriage. I just want to, you know, look at you and say, this doesn't come naturally. You got to be in it for the long haul. I remember early on, I thought, I can't make this work. I think a divorce would be much more easy. Yeah, I thought that very much early on. But I said, nope, that's not the Lord's will. I took that out of my mind and I threw it in the trash can. Said, nope, that's not an option. Okay, Lord, what do you want? Just keep growing. Just keep, put one foot in front of each other. Do the Lord's will. Do the Lord's will. And now we just celebrated our 28th anniversary on the 28th of September. And we should write over this picture, the grace of God. We floated down the Kenai River together with another couple. And we had a great time. And that was a joke picture when she's standing there because she has these boots on that said Alaska Tough. So I said, okay, show me a picture how tough you are. You're an Alaska woman, you know. So she shows that picture. Well, I teased, you know, showing that picture. But it's really been tough at times, but it's been worth it. I just want to stand here as a testimony and to say it's worth it. It's worth it to fight the good fight of faith and to invest in your vertical and horizontal. And if you're not married here today, keep investing the vertical. I talked to a young man just recently. I said, the best thing you can do is grow up and be a man of God. Stop being a little boy. Stop thinking like little boys do. Titus 2:7 says, be sober-minded, young men. That's the best thing you can do. If you think you're going to be married someday, grow up and be a man of God. And then you can bring in all this spiritual wealth into your relationship. It's been tough. But I know as I love my wife, she'll open up like a rose. It happens all the time. I like what Pastor Jay Chappell said. When the Bible's taught, men are men and women are women. And there's a blessing to that. Husbands, do not be bitter. I know I'm trying to apply this, but husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. What is bitterness? It's caustic Drano in the home. That's what it is. Bitter, to be irritated and upset, embittered, and it shows itself in treating harshly. Just bugs me. I remember the day that I realized in Colossians 3 here, God says, do not be bitter, and that meant not one grain of sand, not one morsel, not one speck. He never gives a permission slip that is written out that says, okay, Scott, you can be embittered when your wife does this, when she says this, when she behaves this. This is not permitted. If you try and love, but yet you have bitterness right underneath the surface, it will never work. The bitterness always comes out. I'll testify to that. Okay, I'm not going to be bitter towards her. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be bitter. 17 minutes later, it comes out. Oh, I wasn't going to say that. Well, no, I'm trying to do it in the natural. Men, God knows us, and we get embittered towards our wife. Where do we go when we get embittered? To the garage! To the deer shack! We go away for a while. We get out of the battle. We run. Or we face her and we abuse her with our words. I remember the man stood up and raised his hand in Myanmar and he says, well, you know, here in Myanmar, we beat our wives and they very much submit. It's very effective. He was a philosophy major at the university and he was a guest to our seminar. And Samuel had warned me about him beforehand. Sure, it's effective. You have a little minion that follows behind you because you beat her with your words. Lots of relationships. Because under the curse, the man dominates or the woman manipulates. That's how it works. But harmonious relationship of love and submission is God's design. God's grace is sufficient. Don't take the aggressive route. Honey, don't mess with me. I said it. We were going down the river. That's a bear gun, by the way, in Alaska. So the man we were with carries that because it's a float trip down a salmon river. And we did see a brown bear. But don't take the aggressive route. Force her to submit. Never. Never. Men, did you hear me? Never try and force your wife to submit. You have a time. You need to stand, honey. I do not believe God wants us to do this. But I'll listen to you. I'll listen to you. But I don't believe that. Just stand and lead. Her responsibility is to follow. As soon as you turn around and you start to chew her out and pull her up and make her submit, you just lost. I've done it. I've tried it. The hardest thing for a man to do is just stand. Stand for the truth. But like I've said before, when you can lead your own life, you can lead your own wife. You develop convictions in your heart, and you understand by the grace of God, this is where we need to move forward. So if you're a growing man, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're a growing man of God, now how long do I have here, Pastor Dennis? Or what do I have till? Is it quarter after? Somebody have a schedule? 10:15. I have till 10:15, yeah, okay. Good, because I have an hour left. In chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, there's the subject, the imperative, active, present tense, love your wives. Identical to Colossians. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's our example. There's our example to put myself out. You know, I don't have to take a bullet for my wife every day, but would I get up off the couch and help her with the dishes? That's where love shows itself, in the little things. It shows it in the little things to support her. Oh, how many times I've been frustrated with my wife because I'm ready to go to church and she's not. I'm a type A. She's just methodical. So I finally realized, don't harshly speak to her. Go and say, how can I help? How can I help? How can I make this work? How can we get out of house on time? And so, husbands, give yourself for her in a variety of ways. That's what love is, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Man, do we pamper our bodies. And so here's a physical, visible, easily understood illustration. The way I pamper myself, pamper my wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, and lot at the Bible conference, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man ought to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The illustration is Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Take the headship like you've been designated. It is a true reality. And so with that headship comes loving leadership, sacrificial leadership, considerate leadership. You must devote mental attitude, time to that woman. One of my favorite passages in all the scriptures in my marriage is 1 Peter 3:7. Scott, and I make it practical, please do the same. Scott, likewise, dwell with Beth with understanding. It means know her well. Know the scriptural principles well. Learn how to forgive her. Learn how to love her. Learn how to support her. Learn how to take a stand and not get in the ring and fight. Learn how to sacrificially work overtime or whatever it takes for this household to move forward. Learn how to work together as a couple in the local church. Dwell with her with understanding, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When Beth and I are at odds, we never pray together. But I would encourage you, if you're a couple here today and you both name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not pray together, shame on you. Men, you're the leaders. Shame on you, men. Initiate it. And if she says no, well, can I pray and you listen? That's leadership. You need to pray together. You've got a problem. Sit down and pray together about it. And if you're a young man and you don't know how to pray, learn. Study it. Practice it. Get to know your Savior. Because if you're not a praying man, you're probably going to be distant from your Savior. Grace is sufficient for every Christian couple. Grace is abounding to us to make success. And he keeps the formula simple. Husbands love, because that's what she needs. She needs wives respect, which is this verse here, and you should be open to 5:33 of Ephesians. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this love and respect is for relationship. The submission is for function in your marriage, to work together. Respect is for mutual companionship. Ladies, sometimes we men are just little boys that do the dumbest things, and it's so hard for you to respect us. But do it unconditionally, and it energizes your husband. And in respect, tell him you think he's wrong. When my wife unleashes and disrespects me, whoa, it just goes to the heart. It diffuses my energy. It makes me feel like a little boy. I want to either attack or run. When I treat her in anger and bitterness and not love, it just diffuses her. She gets dejected, or she wants to get in the ring and rip my eyes out. Depending on the situation, depending on the sin, the nature. Some ladies just faint, others fight, you know. And men, sometimes you just run, or sometimes you just abuse your wives. We do that. But as I'm thinking serving my husband, as I'm thinking serving my wife, and by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, it'll work. And when it goes like this, it's nice. When you're getting along and you're working together, it's sweet. It's a taste of heaven, but it's the hardest work you'll ever do in your life. Quote, Nancy Rousey. Now, look in my wife's left hand. That's bear spray, pepper spray. She goes nowhere in Alaska without it. She's so cute. And a few times I've been threatened with it. You know my wife, she'll go, but she's not serious. I don't think, anyways. By the grace of God, we are what we are. I don't stand up here and try and tote anything. I want you to see, though, God's formula is possible. And in a measure, we are growing. Going to Alaska has been one of the best things in our marriage. We have been stretched. We have been put out. We have had difficult things. It's been a tough summer in a lot of things, but through it, we've had to depend upon each other. We'd have to encourage each other. Just the other day I said, oh man, oh, I'm thinking that I got so many things to do at the mission, so many things to do at home, so many things. You know what she said? Bless her heart. She said, well, let's pray about it right now. Oh, that's what is mutually edifying when you're looking to the Lord. You can provoke one another unto love and to good works. So the first half of Colossians you want to be applying, and then it can reflect itself in the marriage and in parenting. That's what we're going to get onto, parenting. We're going to move quite swiftly. And harmony in your parenting relationships. Please turn back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. It says here, wives submit, verse 19, husbands love, husbands do not be bitter, and then children are the subject in verse 20. Obey. Obey who? Your parents. How much? In all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This and Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 are some of the earliest verses that most parents teach their children, because it's very simple, it's very practical, it's literal. It's literal, they can understand it. I can see it in our one-year-old grandson, I can see it in our two-year-old grandson, I can see it in our seven-year-old granddaughter. Children obey. They can learn it, they can practice it. And God has made it simple. So there's harmony in the home. Parenting relationship imperative number one, children, obey your parents in all things. How often? All things. Now, obey. It is different than the word submit for the wife. Obey is to listen or attend. Give your undivided attention. So when you call out the name of your child and he does this, you got problems. Let's use the word Joey, okay? Joey, if he doesn't turn to you and give you attention, you know, people say, oh, he didn't hear me. They hear you. They almost always hear you. Joey, you want some ice cream? What? Joey, yeah, that's not giving your attention, so you must train. And the reason you listen is so that you can execute the instructions from an authority. Remember, we looked at submit, and this obey uses the same concept in all the realms of authority in our existence. And so it's a present active imperative. There is not one moment of any day when your child is in your home that this verse does not apply. May I repeat myself? There is not one minute, not one second when those children are not to obey the parents. Now you think, wow, that's controlling, that's harsh. No, it's for harmony, it's for blessing. If a child does not know and learn how to obey in the home, they will never obey their coach, they'll never obey their teacher, they'll never obey their officer, they'll never obey their employer, they'll fight authority all their lives. So you simply start training them early. What is your target for parenting? Just morality? That's too low. That's too low. No, you want educated and respected children in the community. Yeah, that's good. Morality is good. Respect in the community is good, but it's not enough. That's your will. You've got to substitute and say, what is God's will? He wants spiritual maturity, and unless a child learns how to obey, they can never receive the instruction from the home, receive the instruction from their Sunday school teacher. They're bucking authority. I taught in junior church for years, and there were children that would come into that, and from the time they sat in that chair, or should I say entered the room, it was a battle. My authority against his willingness to listen to me, challenging me the whole time. Those things happen. It's like, parents, that's our responsibility. Just simply train them early. Listen to follow instructions. And you know what? Virtuous character. Obedience is the start of all virtue. Have you ever worked with an employee who's manipulating, cheating on the job, and things like that? We aren't going to get into much detail, I can tell. But that employee is not submitting. That employee is not helping the process, not in helping. That's usually an employee who's never learned to obey. They're not going to do what the boss says. Forget you, bleepity bleep bleep, boss. Gets back to this, training your children to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing is obey. And it's a simple instruction, you listen to me. And I've been at home now a week and plus, and I've seen my son take my little grandson's face, and you look at me, you do this. That stubborn will, you put pressure on early. This is it. It's a blessing for them. It's a blessing when they're on a team. It's a blessing when they get in the military. It's a blessing when they get on the job. They're not fighting. They're doing what they're supposed to. So when children are obeying and honoring in Ephesians 5, then we've got harmony in the home. Someone leading, someone following, and someone obeying, giving honor. And if you don't make them obey, they'll never give you honor because they won't respect you. Honor comes from respect. And a parent that takes the headship and a wife who patterns that of submission gives the greatest example and illustration in the world for those children because their world is within the boundaries and confines of that home. And they're learning, wow, mom does what dad says. Mom listens. But mom also asks us, so the children are taught to be able to request. Well, what if we do this? Can we do this? Can we stay up later? Can we have 3 pieces of chocolate cake instead of 1? Bill Cosby says yes. And children are constantly seeking to get their way. But if you train them, they're so happy. They are. The other day, my daughter-in-law and my daughter and the children were waiting for us at the airport. And the children were sitting there, and the lady who was next to them said, oh, my goodness, these children are so lovely. They're so well-behaved. My granddaughter said, not that one. She just looked up from her book. Not that one. If it wasn't for the grace of God, he's going to end up in jail. She's listened well. This is God's will. This is God's will. This brings honor and glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're thinking on things above, and it's being practiced. Look at Romans 1:30. When we move away from God and the Word of God, guess what? It ends up with disobedience to children. That's what Romans chapter 1 is. Romans is a degeneration and a degeneration of the mind and the heart and the actions of mankind. And in that list says, you're going to see when we move and depart from God, a disobedience to our parents. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, when times get bad on earth, in latter times, in the last perilous days, what's going to happen? Disobedience to parents. Do we see it? Yes, we see it. The Minnesota Crime Commission issued this report, appointed by the governor in 1926. Every baby starts life as a little savage. I didn't read that in Parenting Magazine at the clinic last week. A savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. I've seen that in my grandchildren this week. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. That's truth. The number one illustration, or maybe it's one, two, or three that I use on the ships all summer long when these people say man is good, a Pakistani psychiatrist who came to Alaska and I ended up meeting him in the grocery store. We're talking and he's Freudian thinking and he's saying, oh, man is good and man is good. And then he tells me that everybody in Pakistan lies and cheats and uses bribes and everything. And I said to him, you know, the Bible says that we're sinful and bad by nature. Tell me, Shahid, tell me, do you think that if child is never trained and taught right and wrong and developed conscience, will they be a good person or a wicked person? He went just like this. Oh, yeah, that is very good thinking, Scott. Yeah. That was one of the open doors to share the gospel. Give him a stranger book. Talk to him about grace. He thanked me with almost tears when we said goodbye after 10 hours together in two separate days. And told him grace. He said, thank you for explaining to me the gift. I've never heard this before. I will read what you gave me and I will think about it. And I use children, this very truth, as an example that we are not good. We all need a Savior. How do children learn to obey? Oh, they get it naturally. No, they don't. They must be trained. They're sons of disobedience. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out and the young eagles will eat it. Memorize that one at your homeschool session, huh? You know what it is? It means you'll die early out in the desert because you're a rebel. That's what the proverb is. The eagles will get you. You must train them to obey. Take the garbage bin to the road. Yes, Dad. Command. Response, I listened, I will perform. If you try and coax and bribe and do all these things all day long, do not expect your children to obey or learn it. They must be commanded. I like this one. Go clean your room. Yes, Mom. And then you have to check it. I like this the best, though. Come here. I need help out of my chair. Yes, Grandpa. Now, let me tell you, children are like little demons. I told you it was going to hurt today. What do I mean by that? Because they're a child of disobedience. They have a nature parallel to Satan. In John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, he said to the most religious people in Jerusalem. He already knows how to wear his cap backwards. I'll give him a leather jacket and a Harley, and he'll go off to wherever. You got to train them to obey. See, I had to show some grandchildren pictures, too. Who knows? Who knows where these children might end up someday? Ruling a nation. Leading a congregation. by training them to obey, the grace of God can now take those children to places that he could never go if they don't learn how to obey. They get to be teenagers, and they're screaming and swearing. I was with a family, a Christian family recently, and the child jumped up and said to his mother, "Don't go in my room!" I couldn't hold back. I said, "Don't you talk to your mother like that." I couldn't help myself. It was just... And then I apologized to the father. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just couldn't help myself." He said, "No, that's okay. We've been dealing with that." Why should they want to obey? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. So you teach a heart. You teach a motivation. You teach them that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we've talked about imperative number one. Imperative number two is, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to discouragement. See, in Ephesians chapter 5, or 6, excuse me, it says not to provoke them to anger. Here, it's to be discouraged. What does that mean? It means provoking, you stir them up or excite them. You get them all worked up and agitated, and you provoke them to discouragement. That means to pop their bubble. They get disappointed by dealing with two children differently in the home instead of consistently, by telling them many things you're going to do for them and never fulfill them, by being inconsistent and a hypocrite in your home, by being a phony at home and you go to church and you put on this face as a hypocrite and then you go home and you're abusive to your wife and you neglect your children and then you expect your children to not get discouraged. No. We don't have time to look at these, but these harmony passages in the home for the husband, the wife, the children are imperatives. And then he goes on and he says, employment relationship imperative number one, bond servants. We'll go quickly through this. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Those are employees. Obey here is just like for the children, to listen so that you can obey instructions from an authority. So you've arranged yourself and you've learned it in the home as a child. So when you then go to a job, it's natural. It's easier. It's not never natural. Excuse me. You also have learned it, how to do it, and you've learned how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and then you can submit and obey your boss. Again, present active imperative. How should you not think? Well, he says, don't do it with eye service, but from sincerity of the heart, fearing God. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, you're doing it horizontally without the vertical relationship, but instead in sincerity of heart. It means a single-mindedness without fake or flaws. You are genuine when you are sincere of your heart. And you have a respect of God. Even though your employer has left to go run an errand and you're on the job, you're still working because you know God is there watching. You know God will reward you or discipline you for it. So also, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it from the heart to please the Lord and not to men. I tell you, this is necessary. Because we get so fickle. Well, if he's here, or if I get caught, or if this, I'll break the rules, I'll do this, what's the consequences? No, if you're doing it sincerely to the Lord and you're doing your best as unto the Lord, people take note. It is so hard to find employees today that work hard and earn their living and not expect a bonus for doing nothing. We are under a victimization entitlement mentality, and your child will never struggle getting a job. Now that's my opinion. When they know how to work, when they can do above and beyond the call of duty, they won't have a hard time finding work. Everybody's looking for those type of workers, and God is then honored and glorified because they've learned how to do it as unto the Lord. What should we continually remember? Remember that the Lord is watching and he will reward. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ultimately,
We serve the Lord, and part of our inheritance is a reward, in a sense, that we'll either receive a full reward, a crown, a partial reward, or no reward, according to the Scriptures. We have our inheritance with the Lord fully as a position in Christ, but there is a reward associated with that too, and it's talked about as crowns. We don't have time to look at it. But remember, the Lord's going to reward me. Even if the boss doesn't see me, the Lord's going to see that. And someday, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then finally, employment. Relationship imperative number three. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. So here you're laboring and you want to do your best, but a Christian employer could take advantage of people. Verse 25, but he who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, God is going to judge both sides of the formula here. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Do you notice he doesn't say an amount? But under the circumstances, according to righteous standards, what is just and what is fair, what they deserve, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I'll end it right here. I know I didn't go into a lot of detail there in the last section, but I will say that during our conference on becoming a man of God, Peter Tranvik took time on this very principle of being a servant and on the job and unto the Lord. I hope that was beneficial. Colossians is always telling us we're sufficient in Christ. Jesus Christ will do it in and through us in our position in Christ through the Holy Spirit and the grace of God as we walk in Him. We hear what He says. We heed what He says. We step out by faith in obedience to submit, to love, to obey, to fulfill the will of God and bring honor and glory to His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clear instruction of Your Word found throughout the New Testament directly to us. We praise You. We thank You. We give You the honor and glory. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our great Savior, who has made it possible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.
You know, Scott referred to the Man of God Conference. Those messages are available in the bookstore. If you'd like to pick them up, they have never been put online. So if you want a set of them, that's where you need to get them. And I would encourage every man to get a set and listen to it as well. Obviously, you can see Scott had a lot more he would like to have said. If you go on our website and look under marriage, under sermons in marriage, so forth, I've taught a series, Scott's taught a series in that over the years and so forth. So those resources are available as well. We're running late, and so what we're going to do is just give you, well, we'll give you a 13-minute break and invite you to join us when you hear the music.